Okay, I hope you can all hear me, but good morning everyone. It's really good to see you. Welcome to church. Yes, my name is Dave. I'm one of the elders here, if we haven't met. And this morning we're going to continue on in our series through Matthew's Gospel in Matthew 23. And we'll get there in just a sec. I did just want to start with a bit of an announcement of sorts and a word of thanks. As many of you know, over the last 3.5 years or so, I've been studying full-time, working on a PhD in the church, been supporting Aaron and myself and the kids financially throughout that time, up until sort of the beginning of this year when I finally submitted and stuff. But in the last month, I guess, all of that has wrapped up. Is all sort of all marked, examined, corrected, submitted, finished, and my uni tells me that they'll confer that degree this coming Thursday, which is exciting. So it's all finished. I did, as an artifact, I brought my bound thesis along, which is here. So if you want to look at that, then go for it. It's just like looking at a Word document. Yeah, basically that's about it. But. You know, I'm sure I've said thanks before, but just thanks again at this sort of final ending kind of phase of that being done. We greatly appreciated the church's support all the way through, and I don't think this would have been completed without the support that we received from you guys. So a big word of thanks for that. Okay, let's... Actually, we might come back to that in a few minutes, but it'll be relevant. Let's get started here. Actually, let me get rid of that. Okay. So we've been working through Matthew's Gospel, and over the last few weeks since Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem in Matthew 21. We've seen this ongoing conflict between Jesus and the various groups of leaders of the Jewish people. Jesus has had run-ins with the chief priests, with the Pharisees, and with the Sadducees. And we've mentioned in passing, sort of as we've gone through, some of the distinct features of those groups. But they challenged Jesus' authority. He told parables about their opposition to God. You know, they recognized this critique in the parables that he spoke. They tried to catch him in his teaching with tricky questions, whether to prove that he was like a political revolutionary or perhaps a false teacher. And one by one, Jesus silenced his opponents. The chief priests were afraid of the people's opinion about John the Baptist and Jesus, and so stopped confronting him. The Sadducees couldn't prove him to be a political insurrectionist, and so they left him alone. And the Pharisees could not refute his teaching of the Scriptures. Now, in our passage today, Matthew 23, Jesus turns the tables, I suppose. He offers a scathing rebuke against the scribes and the Pharisees, two groups that really we see together a lot, and they are the ones who are really most trusted at a local level in their religious teaching, their religious leadership amongst the Jewish people. They were the teachers of the law. So the Pharisees were deeply concerned with purity and righteousness as a means of restoring Israel. But as we'll see, they proved to be a stumbling block for those who wanted to enter the kingdom. So Jesus' condemnation of these religious teachers, though, will press on us as individuals and as a church. I think we'll feel this in two ways. Firstly, on us personally, as Jesus levels the critique of hypocrite at these religious leaders, the question for us is, will we be found out as hypocrites like them? But secondly, it raises the question of leadership. Who do we follow? Who have we followed in spiritual things? What is the character of our Christian leaders, the people that we appoint to lead us and teach us, or the people that we follow on podcasts or, you know, online or in the books that we read? Are we following people of character, or are we following people like these hypocrites that Jesus critiques? So let's read through Matthew 23, starting at verse 1. Okay, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify. Some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Not gentle words out of Jesus' mouth here. A scathing critique. What we're going to do is work through this passage, through the various sections there. So we'll begin with verses 1 to 12. So these first 12 verses are coming straight after this confrontation with the Pharisees that's happened at the end of chapter 22. And after that, Jesus turns to the crowds and the disciples, the people who are following him, listening to his teaching, who have probably seen this confrontation with the Pharisees. And it's very possible that the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus, turns to pronounce these woes on are still there in the crowd. But Jesus turns to the crowd and his disciples and speaks to them. He provides this warning. And what seems to start as a reasonably positive comment, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, really becomes the setup for this critique. They say the right things, but do not do what they do. Do not copy them because they don't practice what they preach. They may know the law inside and out, but they don't practice the law. They may study the scriptures, but they don't live out the scriptures. They teach the law. They tell everyone else how to keep the commandments. They lay this burden on others, but they don't carry it themselves. As Jesus says over and over and over again through this passage, they are hypocrites. They teach one thing and do another. They claim to be one thing, but they are another. They are hypocrites. In fact, this sort of pretense of righteousness is not genuine at all, but rather everything that they do is so that they might have a good reputation, they might have the respect, they might have the accolades of the people around them. They don't care about God so much as they care about what people will say about them. So all of their righteous acts are to that end. They make their phylacteries broad and fringes long, referring to elements of the phylacteries, like little boxes that you'd have a piece of scripture kind of in. And it's meant to be this sign of, oh, we live by God's law every day. And so they make this show, oh, we've got these big phylacteries, these big things with lots of scripture in them. We know the law, we love the law, we live it. But actually, they're just doing that so that they look good. They want people to honor them at the feasts and give them the best seats in the synagogues. They want to be known as rabbi, as teacher. They want to have this title that they might flaunt in front of others. This desire to be liked, to be honored, to be respected by other people is not so distant from our own hearts today. Coming back to my thesis. I took this same thing to school the other day. I told my students earlier in the year about my study and things like that. And so
they knew that that was all happening or whatever. But I took to show them, and I was like, look, this is what it looks like. This is the thing that I did. Some were completely disinterested. Some were suitably interested, you know, whatever. But one student asked with a bit of disgust, actually, you know, does this mean we have to call you doctor now? And others who are more like into that were like, yeah, we're totally going to do that. And you know, what answer should I give in that situation? You know, technically the title is going to be accurate, sure, but should I insist on it? And the temptation is to want to use a title, to want to use a status, to want to use that to try and get more respect, to establish myself with some sort of rank or glory or something like that. Do I want people to think well of me because of this? Or was this really just a thing that I was able to do in order to serve others in a particular way, and therefore not for prestige, but for the good of others, right? So the scribes and Pharisees are going around, they want to be rabbi, they want to be teacher, they want to be father, you know, they want these terms of honor. But Jesus says to his disciples, he says to the crowd, you are not to be called rabbi. You are not to be called father. You are not to be called instructors, because there is only one rabbi. There is only one heavenly father. There is only one instructor. Rather, followers of Jesus are not to seek after their own glory, not to boost their status, not to flaunt fancy titles, not to jostle for position, but we are to consider one another brothers and sisters, equals, you know, trying not to establish ourselves over one another, but to serve one another. The greatest among you shall be your servant. To humble ourselves so that if God so wills it, we might be exalted by him. So the followers of Jesus are not to be proud hypocrites, but humble servants, looking out for one another. After this opening salvo, Jesus, echoing the language of the Old Testament prophets, pronounces seven woes against the scribes and Pharisees. Structurally, the first six of these seem to be arranged in pairs that are thematically linked, and the seventh really being the climax of Jesus' judgment against these religious leaders. So have a look at verses 13 and 15. You might notice if you've got an ESV, which I'm reading from here, verse 14 isn't included. That's a manuscript history kind of thing, where some manuscripts included verse 14, which is, you know, we see what was in verse 14, we see in Luke and Mark, but it seems to be like it's just sort of been included a bit later on or whatever. Anyway, but verses 13 and 15 we have here. So these first two woes against the scribes and Pharisees really link to they highlight the negative impact that the scribes and Pharisees have had on others. By their legalistic teaching, by their public opposition to Jesus' ministry, they shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Jesus had come to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. He came to enact the kingdom in his ministry, and he came to establish the kingdom by his death and resurrection and ascension. By opposing Jesus, as we've seen so recently, these religious leaders were not only missing out on the opportunity to enter the kingdom themselves, but they were closing the door for others too. For the folks that looked to the Pharisees and the scribes as respectable and trustworthy leaders, know, they're now thinking, well, if our Pharisees are going to reject Jesus, then we should too, shouldn't we? And missing the opportunity for God's grace in Christ. In the second woe, Jesus even highlights the extent to which the Pharisees are committed to this thing. They would even travel to far-flung places. You know, there was in the Roman Empire and beyond, really, the Jews in this period were spread all the way sort of all around the Mediterranean, out over towards, you know, kind of Iran, Iraq, that sort of Persia area. And there were synagogues everywhere. And it seems like what is happening here is that there would be Pharisees who would travel, go join these synagogues or whatever. And the idea is that they want to make proselytes. They want to see Gentile background folks, Greeks, Romans, etc., to come from their pagan religion and convert to Judaism. And they would, you know, they would convert. They would be circumcised if they're men, and they would go through a certain baptism kind of thing. And anyway, they would become essentially Jewish, you know, from their Gentile background, like our missionary endeavors to see people come to faith in Christ today. But Jesus' critique is that, you know, you go to these great extents to convert these people, and yet what you convert them to is something which is shutting them out of the kingdom. These people who are out of the kingdom already in their Gentile kind of background, and you go and you convert them, but you convert them to this legalism where they're not experiencing the grace of God. You make them twice as much a child of hell as yourselves, from condemnation into a new condemnation. If we think about our Christian witness and teaching today, we should ask ourselves, what are we trying to convert people to? You know, do we lead people to Jesus through the good news of his gospel of grace, that they might be saved through faith in him? Or really, are we proclaiming an emphasis on good morality or conservative politics or some other thing that they must do, just a way of life? You know, it's all well and good to have good morality, to have political convictions that are informed by the scriptures, whatever stripe of politics you might go down or go for. But if we're not proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, if we're not leading people to Jesus the Savior, we will create converts to moralism, to conservatism perhaps, to do-goodism, that are still essentially dead in sin and under condemnation because they have not come to a Savior who can save them. We can be as guilty of this as the Pharisees, converting people to something that is by no means a salvation. In the second pair of woes from verse 16 to 24, Jesus condemns the scribes and Pharisees' misguided religious nitpicking. Here you'll notice that he shifts from hypocrites, although that does come up in there again, but he shifts to calling them blind guides. They claim to lead the people, but they are actually spiritually blind. They don't know what they are talking about. They don't know where they're going. And Jesus has called them this before in chapter 15, and he said, look, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Following leaders like this sets their followers in danger. But Jesus highlights two particular practices, oaths and tithes, and the issue here seems to be that they've set up this detailed system, fine-tuning, you know, with oaths. What's an oath that's going to be binding, and what's, you know, if you swear by this, it'll be binding. If you swear by that thing, it won't be binding. And they've set up all of these kind of rules, and they've graded the value or the seriousness of these various elements of the temple. But Jesus shows that they don't actually get the most significant thing about the way that we speak. You know, whether we, you know, if we swear an oath, if we're claiming to do something and declaring that we'll do something or not do something or whatever this oath may be about, as he had taught earlier, let your yes be yes and your no, no, because whether you swear by the altar, whether you swear by the sacrifice, whether you swear by the gold, whether you swear by the temple, whether you swear by heaven or whatever, really, you are making this statement before God. And so it is not the item that makes this binding or not. It's the fact that you have a living God who you have sworn this oath before. That's why he says earlier, don't make up this thing to, you know, to bind you to whether what you're saying is true or not. Just speak the truth. Say yes if you intend yes. Say no if you intend no. Speak the truth before your heavenly Father. Similarly, they have developed this fine-tuned approach to tithing. You know, they're getting down to the very nitty-gritty. Oh, we've got to give this certain percentage or whatever of all of our things, of our wealth, of our produce. I'm going to tithe out of the spice rack even. But they have missed the big issues. They are not working for justice and mercy and faithfulness. They're rather than lifting up the downtrodden, they're laying burdens upon them. Rather than serving the needy, they are using them to gain status for themselves. Now, in this critique, Jesus is okay with their tithing. He's saying, look, you can keep doing that thing, but you need to focus, you need to remember to do what is the more important thing: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. I like this image that he uses. You know, you strain out a gnat. You know, you go to all this effort to kind of filter probably their wine. You know, we're going to filter this so there's no bugs or anything unclean in there. And yet you've swallowed this whole camel. In the law, camels are unclean animals, by the way. So they're going, oh, we're going to be so detailed that we'll get rid of this uncleanness out of our wine so it's pure. And yet here is this thing that you have just completely missed, and it is making you unclean. In the third pair of woes, he returns to the idea of hypocrisy, verses 25 to 28. The scribes and Pharisees presented well. They looked righteous. You know, they said the right things most of the time. Jesus even acknowledged that. You know, when they teach the law, they're usually teaching the right thing, but they just don't live it out, right? But Jesus says this is all just a show. On the inside, they're full of greed and self-indulgence. These religious leaders who are known to be so concerned about ritual purity are full of uncleanness themselves. It's that gnat camel thing again. These teachers of the law are full of lawlessness. They are hypocrites. You know, external religiosity, looking righteous, looking good, looking the part in church, doesn't please God or gain you entrance into the kingdom. Looking, just looking the part, does not save you or justify you. God looks at the heart. God looks on the inside. And it may be that you look like you've got it together on the outside, but the question is, what is happening on the inside? And this isn't really a question of, are you perfect and sinless and actually, you know, totally righteous all the time? Because Scripture tells us that we're not. And so that's not the issue. But the question is, are you repentant? Is your faith in Jesus or is it in your own performance? Are you putting sin to death or are you just hiding it from other people? Are you abiding in Jesus, the vine, the life giver to our Christian life, to our spiritual life, or are you just relying on yourself and your own performance? Showing up to church with a smile kind of painted on your face. You know, back in the days when we could bring food, bringing that perfectly cooked quiche for morning tea or whatever. That does not matter one bit against that question of your heart. Now, Jesus says, clean the inside so that the outside may also be clean. You know, when we're clean on the inside by God's grace, by our faith in Jesus, by the work of Him in our life through His Word, there will be an outward change. And so I'm not encouraging you to cut loose on righteous living or something like that. But the primary question is, what's happening on the inside? And then may our outward action and performance accurately reflect a clean heart. Finally, Jesus pronounces this woe for verses 29 through to 36. The scribes and Pharisees had apparently made a show of kind of beautifying and building monuments in honor of the prophets, Old Testament prophets, Old Testament heroes, I guess. And they make this show of this, you know, make this claim that they would not have killed the prophets if they had lived in their forefathers' day, you know, recognizing, well, yes, the prophets were mistreated, were killed, people rejected them, but that's not us. We're not like that, not really. You know, we look at us, we've built these monuments, we honored the prophets. This woe, this critique that Jesus brings reflects that parable of the tenants from a couple of weeks ago, where the master had gone away, he'd hired out his land, and then he sent his servants, you know, to go and collect his due. What did the tenants do? They mistreated, they beat, they chased away these servants, and he sends his son. And they also beat and kill him. At the end of that parable, we have recorded there that the Pharisees recognized, the religious leaders recognized that Jesus was speaking about them. You see, they make this claim, this pretense that they honor the prophets, they honor those who God sends. But Jesus is saying, actually, no, you don't, because I am the Son who has been sent and you are rejecting me. But Jesus goes on here, and it's not just that they reject him, but we have this statement of judgment, this declaration of judgment where Jesus isn't quite calling them to repentance. But rather, he's making this declaration for verse 32. He says, fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. And I send, present tense, now those followers of Jesus who are going to go out and proclaim the gospel. I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some whom you will kill and crucify. Some you will flog in your synagogues, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth. You know, this practice, this rejection of God has been ongoing since the days of the prophets to the days of Jesus himself and those whom he will send to proclaim the gospel. And thus, God will pour out his judgment on those who reject his servants. Those who reject his sons and his son, and Jesus laments. over Jerusalem. Not just the scribes and Pharisees anymore, but the whole city, you know, even the crowds who will be so fickle, following him one day and crying out for his crucifixion the next. You know, how often would God have welcomed, would Jesus have welcomed their repentance and their faith? And for all of those that did, right? He did. But there is a judgment. Their house is left desolate. There is no hope in them. The hope is only in Christ. It's a hard word. It's a heavy word. It was a necessary word, because we've seen that those who would trust in the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees were in spiritual peril, at risk of condemnation, because they rejected Christ and did not trust in him. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, we notice that this was, you know, Jesus was addressing the crowds and his disciples. And he told them, you know, do what the Pharisees say, don't do what they do. And as we've gone along, I wonder if you have been thinking, you know, how often am I like these scribes and Pharisees? How many of these woes pressed on you in various places? What does this mean for me? Now, especially for those of us who are leaders in the church, this presses on us as well. You know, for all of us, whether we're in a role of spiritual leadership or not, the kind of hypocrisy demonstrated by the Pharisees is dangerous to our spiritual lives. Jesus offers us salvation from sin. He offers us eternal life, a cleansed conscience. He welcomes us to come into the kingdom, to come to the feast. You know, all of these kinds of metaphors that we have, this imagery. If we repent, if we confess, if we trust in him, if we follow Jesus, then we are welcomed into those things. But if we put on the facade of righteousness, only focusing on appearance and performance, caring about status, caring about human accolades, you know, if you are busy putting on this presentation of righteousness, that is going to stop you from really admitting the fact that you're not righteous and seeking the salvation that Jesus offers. We need to take off this pretense, to take off the facade, to stop pretending that everything is just peachy, and trust in Christ, to repent, to confess, to seek him out, to cry out to him, to recognize our inability. If you're pretending to be okay, you won't reach out to the Savior, and you will remain trapped in sin. You will remain a hypocrite under condemnation. And you know, if that's what you are doing yourself, your witness to others will lead others into that very same state. You will preach to them a false gospel. Now, there is a particular warning here for those in positions of spiritual leadership. So, here this morning, Joe, you and me particularly, Ben, if you're listening through the week sometime, this warning is for us in particular. Our hypocrisy, if it's there, our unbalanced teaching, if it's there, our hobby horses that we give more importance to than the gospel, our outward show and hidden sin is all poison to our church. It's dangerous for us, but it will also have a destructive effect on the lives of the congregation we're called to lead. Therefore, we must, as Paul says to Timothy, watch our life and doctrine closely. And church, we need you to pray for us that we wouldn't be deceived, that we wouldn't be hypocrites, that we wouldn't be blind guides for you. Now, these warnings are crucial in this passage. We must let them sit heavily on us. This week, I would encourage you to read over this chapter again and let God shine a light on hypocrisy, blindness in your life. But this chapter is more than just a warning. By proclaiming woes on the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus is pointing his disciples and the crowds and us to the better leader to follow and copy and trust. He's pointing to himself. And just want to pick up some of the language here, which is why I say this. The Pharisees laid heavy burdens on people, but Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for yourselves. My yoke is easy and my burden light." The Pharisees did all their deeds for human accolades. They were bound in their actions by the favor of the crowds. But Jesus served God faithfully, even to the point of death. A servant, not to please the people, but to please his heavenly Father. The Pharisees shut the kingdom in people's faces, but Jesus proclaimed the kingdom, enacted the kingdom, and he died and rose again to inaugurate the kingdom so that we could enter it. The Pharisees were fixated on the minutiae of the law, but forgot the weighty issues of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus fulfilled the law in his righteousness, as well as bestowing mercy on the sick, on the demon-possessed, on the outcast, while faithfully walking to the cross. The Pharisees were adorned on the outside, but full of greed, self-indulgence, and lawlessness. Jesus was nothing special to look at. He was essentially homeless, but he sacrificially gave his life on the cross so that we would be cleansed from our sin inside and out. The Pharisees joined their forefathers in murdering God's servants. But Jesus, the Son of God and the righteous suffering servant, died in our place to take the weight of sin and death on himself so that we might be saved from our own sin, hypocrisy, rebellion, and self-righteousness. So, as much as we are called to not follow the example of the self-righteous and hypocritical scribes and Pharisees, as we feel the weight of that conviction of those woes on ourselves, whether as leaders or not leaders or whatever, we have the one whom we should trust and follow, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, where the scribes and Pharisees failed, Jesus succeeded, and he is the source of grace and salvation for us if we will trust in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you don't leave us comfortably in a place of hard-heartedness and sin and rebellion and wickedness. Lord, you've given us passages of your word like this that just shines a spotlight on the hypocrisy that can be in our lives. Lord, I'm sure that everyone in this room could think of aspects of their life where we know that we're not living up to what your word instructs us to do. We know our sin. Lord, you graciously make us aware of it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to try and hide it, not to try and smooth it over, not to try and put on a facade of righteousness while we have this cancer eating away inside of us. But Lord, help us to be humble, to repent, Lord, to confess, and to trust in the Lord Jesus, not in our own performance. Lord, I pray for the leaders of this church, Joe and Ben, myself, others in positions of influence and teaching and encouragement. Lord, I pray that you'd help us especially not to hide and pretend, but Lord, that we would be honest in where we fail or where we struggle. Lord, help us to trust, to confess, to be humble before you, and to find our salvation in Jesus. Not in our position, not in any honor or respect or anything like that, but in the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to proclaim this gospel of grace, that Jesus, you died to save us. We're desperately in need of a Savior, and you are there. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to proclaim this gospel far and wide. We'd proclaim it in this church and in our families, and that we might see many come to saving faith in you. For their good, for your glory, and for our joy, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.